Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Focusing mainly this morning on finishing out verses 11 through 15. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, that it may be read to us in our hearing. And we praise you that you alone send your preachers to preach your word. We ask that your Spirit would deal with the mind of your preacher, that he may preach rightly those truths which you would have your people to hear. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit work in the souls of those in the hearing of the preached word. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. We have continued to look through this section of Scripture of Matthew chapter 11, and we have seen John's imprisonment, a small little glimpse of it, and we've seen the doubt that may have been there, and certainly the doubt of his disciples, and we have been connected to all of these issues that surrounded that, and the questioning of Jesus, and to see who is he? And what comfort can we see from knowing who he is? And then we have seen that Jesus has now sent those who questioned, sent them back to John. And Jesus now begins an apology for John, or this great explanation of who he is, and giving the reasons for why he came and what he has been doing. And here we have in this second half, verses 11 through 15, we have what one writer called a sweeping declaration. I mean, if you really think about this, these are really large, big ideas that Jesus is putting across about who John the Baptist is. But even more so, he's giving some large and big ideas about his kingdom and the glories of his kingdom. There's two questions I want us to answer this morning. Number one, did Jesus mean John the Baptist was perfect? Did Jesus mean John the Baptist was perfect? Number two, did Jesus mean that John the Baptist was the pinnacle? Did Jesus mean that John the Baptist was the pinnacle? First and foremost, we have to look at verse 11 and note this sweeping declaration. We're in the middle of it at this point. As Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Some have supposed that there was perfectionism in John the Baptist, and I think wrongly so. Others have taught that Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. I'm not sure that's quite the context either. But we have to say, as one writer says, compared to those beside him, John the Baptist was the greatest. It's a context. The idea of the word greatest here is in a context. Robertson says the solution lies in how greatness is conceived. Jesus does not mean to crown John with the garland of perfection. Simply, in one sense, Jesus is saying that John the Baptist was the man for the time. John the Baptist was the man for the time. If you think about the ministry of John the Baptist and what all he had done so far, he had literally been a man in the wilderness, living off of the wilderness, and people were coming to him to hear him preach, and they were repenting and believing, and he was baptizing them in the region of the Jordan. It was not as though he had been brought up in some city synagogue ministry, per se. Although he knew the synagogue well because of his heritage and his parents, and he knew the law of God well, and it had been read in his hearing since he was a child, and he had been a part of all those things. Yet he was a man for the time, his time. The Lord had raised him up for a purpose. The idea of no one has arisen that's greater than John the Baptist is not an idea of perfection. It's not necessarily an idea of hyperbole. It's saying that in his time, for his time, for what God would have him to do and to be, he is the greatest. Sometimes we have to read the scripture in proper perspective. And really, we have to do that all the time. To read it in its context and proper perspective. And here we are, we're moving along in a covenant sense. All that has transpired before has been building blocks. Boom, stacking. And now John the Baptist is here. He is the greatest in the sense that he's the man for his time. God raised him up for this time, and he's the greatest. He's not perfect, but he's the greatest for his time. But he's also the greatest in comparison to what was beyond him. To what was beyond him. Broadus, in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, uses an illustration of a stairway landing. You know, every stair step is higher than the next. When you walk up the stairs, what are you thinking about? You don't really think about much, do you? You just walk up the stairs. But every step is taking you higher to the place that you intend to go. You have a desire to get somewhere, and without that set of stairs, you can't get there, right? Well, John the Baptist is this next stair step landing. He's higher than all those that came before him. One writer says, in the dispensation of promise, his significance was unsurpassed. this era, this epic of promise has come into being because Jesus is now on the scene, literally, right? And John the Baptist is a part of that. And so in this dispensation or era or epic of promise, his significance was unsurpassed. The writer goes on, "Nevertheless, it was nothing compared to those in the dispensation of fulfillment." John the Baptist is the greatest of his time, of those that were before him, but there were going to be other stair steps, right? Even the Lord Jesus himself being that pinnacle. And all Paul does, or any of the apostles do, is build upon that which Christ Jesus founded and settled for eternity. There's always been a building block to complete redemption. There's never been a time when God was not in the context of saving a people. The decree in eternity past, the decree in the mind of God. Although God does not have parts, He doesn't have a brain like we do. We have to speak of it in the mind of God. Although He doesn't have a mind like ours, He just is. His decree is as God is. God in His being is always saving the people, ordering, ordaining, ordering, and sustaining that salvation of those people. And here John is. He's one of those stair steps. This is why Jesus called him the greatest. He's saying he's the greatest in the sense of he's the greatest of this time. You've not seen anything like him. Was Elijah not a man of his time? And we talked about him. We did the life of Elijah. Was he not a man of his time, bringing forth the glory of God in the context of all that was taking place in the nation of Israel as God's prophet in that time? And yet did Elijah see and know and understand everything that John had seen and known? But had John seen and known and understood everything that Peter would have seen and known, that Paul would have seen and known? Let's not take John out of proper perspective. We can understand what Jesus is saying. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." A man for his time. A man for his time. Well, second question, did Jesus mean that John the Baptist was the pinnacle? Well, we know that he's this building block, and he is the greatest of all those that came before him. Verse 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Now, we know John was not Elijah literally. But all of the ideas of the forthcoming of Elijah again in the mentality of Israel was a covenantal perspective, rightly understood. Wrongly understood, it was a political context in which the prophets were going to be reinstated and there was going to be a Messiah who would bring about a political kingdom and all of Israel would reign over this physical earth. And Jesus is saying, "Breathe, wake up." No. John here is in proper time and here's the proper perspective. All that you thought Elijah was, now you're seeing it in John. John's pointing us to the Messiah. And Jesus is already starting to claim that he is the very Son of God. Jesus is saying he is the one spoken of, the messenger who was spoken of, who would come ahead of the Messiah, the forerunner. He will prepare the way of the Lord. Let's get him in proper perspective. He was not the pinnacle of all pinnacles. He was the pinnacle prophet to date. He was the pinnacle prophet to date. When Jesus is speaking of him at that moment, he's saying he's the pinnacle prophet to date. He's the one right there to date, here and now. Many times you'll see the writers in Scripture, even in early Acts, say all the prophets spoke of these days. But one pastor wrote, but for John, they were finally at hand. Is that not what John preached in Matthew chapter 3? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Still way far off? The kingdom of heaven has already passed. The kingdom of heaven is, we have no idea. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is, here and now. The Messiah has come. I've seen him. This is why it is very probable that the questioning sent to Jesus by the disciples was even more for Jesus, for John's disciples, than it was even probably for John himself. John may have had the moments of doubt in prison like any of us. Why? Because he's not perfect. But his disciples certainly needed the encouragement. He was the pinnacle prophet to date. He is, in a sense, saying, John is the one drawing you ever closer to the reference point. We don't do this as much anymore because we've got these, supposedly they're smartphones, but we got these phones now that tell us everything. But used to, when you we're going to take a trip, you would pull out a map and you would have a reference point on the map. And that reference point kind of gave you guidance. And you even had a direction you were going to go to reach that reference point. Here's our destination. Here's our reference point. Here's where we are. And we've got to get over here. I can remember going on a trip with a good friend of mine. I think it was my best first anniversary. Mantle Nance. I'll never forget this trip. We start off to Charleston, South Carolina. And literally within 30 minutes of being on the road, I'm driving. Mantle pulls out this file folder. And he has this file folder. And he's got maps, directions. He has all of the reference points that we're going to deal with along the way. Everything we're going to see for the whole trip is laid out in this file folder. And I just have to admit, I just strike out on a trip. We're going. I got a general direction. I know where I'm going. Let's go have some fun. We'll figure it out when we get there. That was vacation for my family growing up. You just went to a place and figured it out when you got there and had a good time. He pulls this file folder out, starts referencing these things, and I just died laughing while I'm driving. And he looked over at me like, "What? How dare you laugh at? I have worked hard on all this." And I had to apologize. "Mantle, I'm so sorry. I just never have thought about a vacation trip this way." But come to think of it, it was a good idea. He had all the reference points available to us. I'd never been to Charleston. I'd never driven there. It was quite possible, not likely, because I'm just directionally wonderful. It was possible that we might not have gotten there. But it was certainly a good idea to have maps, right? I had no idea what was in Charleston. The most important thing to me was I wanted to see some history and find the good food. Right? You all know me, right? So Let's go see the history and find the good food. But I had no reference points for any of that. Jesus is even speaking to all the people at this point to say, you've been wanderers on a trip and you have not paid attention to the map. You have not looked and listened at any of the reference points. This is why you're so confused. This is why you keep going off into Bypath Meadow. I'm telling you the reference point. Here he is. Listen to John the Baptist. He's telling you, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting, Jesus is setting up his own ministry by saying, if this man is not truthful, then how can you trust me? He's not saying he's perfect. He's saying he's God's man in his time, and he's the pinnacle prophet to date, pointing to the ultimate prophet, the Lord Jesus. If you're not willing to look at the reference points, how will you ever find your way to the correct place? You don't drive into Atlanta if you don't know where you're going and not pay attention to the signs, do you? And if you do, would you consider yourself to be very bright? Jesus is saying the signs are here. Here's your reference point. Listen to this man. And we noted last week that even later on, Jesus will say what? When he's questioned by the Pharisees, he'll use John as the reference point to say, well, what about John's baptism? Was it from heaven? And what happens to the Pharisees? They recognize they're in a quandary. Because if they say it is from heaven, then there'll be a question as to why they didn't abide by it. But if they say it's not from heaven, then they will have to give reason and purpose to what the reference point is. And every time they speak their own minds, Jesus turns it to show them their folly. After a while, don't you just get tired of being wrong? Has that ever happened to you? You just had one of those days, it seems like everything you did, it was just wrong. And you get to the end of one of those days, and what do you want to do? I just want to go to bed and start over. These Pharisees, they're getting tired of being wrong. It pushes them to the point of anger, and they want Jesus dead. It's all because they wouldn't look at the reference point. And Jesus right here is saying, here he is. He was the pinnacle prophet to date. As one writer says, not Elijah reincarnate, but at the same time, one so Elijah-like as to signal his reappearance. Another writer, Robertson, John was all the Elijah that would ever come. We have to recognize that Jesus here is building a perspective of his kingdom. And John is one of those reference points to build that perspective. It didn't take me long being in Charleston with Mantle to begin to realize the reference points were all very helpful. He took us to some of the best sites. I got to see some of the best history. And you know what? He took me to the best food. All because of the reference points. Those reference points were building us to build a whole context of a trip that we could look back on and say, yes, I remember that. How wonderful. Jesus now is building John as a reference point, pointing to himself. And it's all about building the kingdom so the people of God will begin to see it and say, ah, how wonderful. It's not just a political kingdom. It's not just a kingdom on this earth for a time. This is a kingdom eternal, far beyond what we could ever imagine. People can begin to get glimpses of it and glory in it. God Himself was saving His people, and He would not lose one of them. Whew. The kingdom. It should be precious to us as Christians to think about it. For this present earth is not our home. This present earth really has none of the joys that we would eternally long for as true believers. It has things that we do enjoy and we can appreciate, and we need to be thankful for the things that God has given us to enjoy on this earth. But none of those things can compare to the glories of the kingdom. John is preaching of the kingdom at hand. Although he does not know it will not be complete immediately, he's preaching the kingdom at hand. Why? Because what is about to happen in the life of Christ is so necessary for the eternal context of the kingdom. If Christ does none of these things on this earth that the Word tells us about, then there's no hope for an eternal kingdom. He's preaching what he knows. He's preaching, in a sense, that beginning understanding of the old passing away. And yet it did not vanish immediately before him. And all of the old ideas and sentiments and the things worked out and the sacrificial system, all of that, he's preaching that old is passing away. And although it was not even immediate after the death and resurrection of Christ, it did come to an end in AD 70, as Rome ransacked and crushed Jerusalem into bits and pieces, literally. Now you will recognize who Christ is as the once and only sacrifice of all time. Jesus shows us that John is the pinnacle prophet ushering in that beginning new covenant essence of the old passing away. Some may say, well, you know, why didn't Jesus just get past all this? Why didn't God just get to it and get it done? But haven't you ever noticed that there's often a process to many things in life, and that process is very important to every aspect of what will happen? I mean, think for a moment even of the maturity of a person from a child to, an adolescent and early 20s and so on. We mature as people. And there's process to that, right? We often say in our minds, well, if I could be that age and know what I know now. But that really, in a way, is kind of silly, because the reason we know what we know now is because of what? The process. And over the process, we got to the point that we know what we know now, so we could look back and say, boop, wish I'd done that. Or to say to someone else in that age group, think this way, I've been there. And when they don't listen, say, I told you. But it's a part of the process. It's a building block, every part of the stage. God is doing the same thing because this is what people need. Even redemption in His kingdom, the redemption of His kingdom inside of the world that He created is about this process. This is what we need as humans. This is how we grow and we learn. And John is another part of that process of the kingdom. The kingdom is unfolding. It's building on these blocks time and time again, reaching higher and higher and with greater understanding every time he builds. And John is a part of that. And the kingdom is being ushered in its infantile new covenant stages right before their eyes. And what are they doing? Some repenting and believing. Many others griping and complaining. Kicking against the goads, hating the very word of God coming from the prophet of God. And John is telling us, as one writer says, the presence of the kingdom is coterminous with the presence of the king. John's pointing to the king. Now the king's beginning to speak and say, this is my prophet. Here these things are coterminous, working together. That building is taking place. This is why he's the pinnacle prophet to date. Another writer says, the kingdom of God has come close to men in the person of Jesus. And in his person, it actually confronts them. In fact, we may actually go so far as to say that the kingdom of God is Jesus and that He is the kingdom of God. The kingdom has both come and is still to come because Jesus has come and is to come again. This kingdom is totally connected to the work of the pinnacle prophet to date, and that's John the Baptist. John is about the work of the kingdom. This is what Christians are a part of, is the work of the kingdom. This is what pastors should be a part of, is the work of the kingdom. And yet recognizing we're a part of the kingdom. Well, I want to leave you with a couple of observations this morning. Number one, our Lord expects His disciples to think economically about the kingdom. Our Lord expects His disciples to think economically about the kingdom. As we've looked at these verses, 11, a portion of 12, and then 13 and 14, we need to think with a particular perspective to the time. John was in a specific time for a specific reason. It really sheds a lot of light on our own lives, doesn't it? Have you ever asked the question, why me? Why me now? Why me at this time? I think if we were honest, probably all of us have asked that question. If we are in this world, God is sovereign over all of the world. And everything that takes place is a part of His foreordination. Not one thing is outside of it. And then especially as His people, those who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins. We are particular. as we are a part of His kingdom. And all things that are taking place around in this world are being worked out for His kingdom. And whatever we go through is for the purpose of the time. And it's to work in us and grow us in the work of the kingdom. Sometimes we want to think of salvation as something so particular, it's individual to the point of God just loves me. It's like we're the only child. But we have to take a greater perspective than that and see that we're part of the kingdom. God has and is and will save many. And whatever we're going through is a part of that work for the kingdom. And for the glory of the kingdom, and the glory of the Father in the kingdom, and the glory of the Son's work in and throughout the kingdom. And the glory of the work of the Spirit to apply all of that work to the lives of those who are His. It's amazing, even as Reformed-minded Christians, we can somehow sometimes turn the work of the kingdom into selfish perspective that it's all about me. When really it's all about God and His glory. The kingdom in Jesus' day is confused to so many, and it continues to be confused to this very day. In the day of Christ, in those years that were coming soon after His death and resurrection, there was still a struggle about the kingdom. Even Peter was struggling to understand what it meant to usher in the Gentiles. James was struggling to understand. You can see the Jewish mentality struggling, can't you? You can recognize why they would have struggled. Because for centuries, the Gentiles have been considered unclean and awful and terrible. And now you're saying they're ushered into this kingdom. Even in the context of Rome, eventually the Catholic Church, the Church universal in a sense, turns into the Roman Catholic Church. And the kingdom has a whole different perspective than what the Bible gives it. The Pope taking over, usurping Christ. The Bible is no longer central to worship in its essence and sense. In the teaching of God's Word, it's now what the Pope says and how he puts that forward to all the cardinals and priests below him. And the gospel is smothered out. Works-based mentality is rampant. And still, isn't this what some of the Jews were struggling with in the day of Christ and thereafter, was a works-based salvation mentality? You see a leaning to that. We always want to go there, don't we? And Rome pushed us even further there in another generation. Go to this place and do this and say this so many times and do this work and light this candle and see these things and do that thing and worship this thing. And therefore you can work yourself into heaven. Even the coming of the kingdom is a struggle for reform-minded Christians to think rightly about salvation and the fact that it's not given through an ordinance. To understanding who the covenant is for. The covenant is not for our children. The covenant is for the children of God. it's always an attempt to help someone else. Or sometimes it's an attempt to help someone else because we need help ourselves to deal with the fact of God's sovereignty and salvation. If I do this to my child, in Rome, we sprinkle them to take away original sin, is what the Pope told us. For others, we sprinkle them to bring them in to the covenant household. We need the reference points of the kingdom to help us all along the way. Even in our latter day, the idea of separating the two testaments has separated the kingdom. For now there are two kingdoms according to dispensationalism. There's the old kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and there's the new kingdom. There are two peoples of God. As one writer said, this smashed the understanding of the kingdom. We need to be careful how we view the kingdom and to view it rightly according to the reference points. And John's reference point was always pointing to Christ. That was the kingdom. There's no ordinance that is the kingdom. There's no works-based mentality that is the kingdom. There's no other sacrificial system that is the kingdom. And there's no separating of the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ. And John's giving us that reference point. Lastly this morning, our Lord extends grace and greatness in the kingdom. When Jesus declares, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, he also says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Our Lord extends grace and greatness in the kingdom. There's not a greater person, as one pastor noted, but greater in perspective and perspicuity. Perspicuity, clarity. Perspicuity, clarity. Robertson says John had come right up to Jesus, but so far as we know, did not hear a single discourse from the master teacher and the preacher of the ages. Here it was. John was in this greatness. But what was John bringing about in his own greatness that Jesus proclaimed for him? He was bringing about grace. Preaching of this great grace of the kingdom. Preaching that there was only one work. Is going to be the work of Christ. John never preached that he did anything. John was never preaching to the people that they should do anything but repent and believe. I think J.C. Ryle sums it up best when we deal with the extension of grace and greatness in the kingdom when he says, we have probably very little idea of the wide difference between the religious knowledge of the best instructed Old Testament believer and the knowledge of one familiar with the New Testament. Our very familiarity with the gospel makes us blind to the extent of our privileges. The hopes of John and Paul were undoubtedly one and the same. Both were led by one Spirit. Both knew their sinfulness. Both trusted in the Lamb of God. But we cannot suppose that John could give us as full an account of the way of salvation as Paul. Both looked at the same object of faith, but one saw it afar off, and one could only describe it in generally. The other saw it close hand and could describe the reason of his hope particularly. The child who knows the story of the cross possesses a key to knowledge which patriarchs and prophets never enjoyed. Saved by faith, through grace, all the same. But you need to know, if you have been in the hearing and the understanding of the true new covenantal preaching of the gospel, all has been finalized in the person and work of Christ. A great blessing has been bestowed upon you. And if you have not repented and believed, you are not in the kingdom. And you are walking away from it. If you are here this morning and you have repented and believed, and you are in the kingdom of God, and yet you do not pay attention closely to the reference points, you are saying, I'm enjoying the trip, but I'll do it my way. And as Sinclair Ferguson said, we never know when our next sin is that next step toward apostasy. Be careful. Be thoughtful, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you have heard the preaching of the gospel, give God all the glory, and glory in Him alone. I ask that you think rightly about the kingdom today, even as we go to the time of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You've been merciful once again. You would give us a time to hear the preached word and to respond at the time of Your table in confession and prayer. May we go to our one true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 359.